let's take our Bibles and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When the church is gathered together, there will be a dramatic change that occurs here upon earth. And that's to say the least. It says in Philippians that we are the lights of the world. We are God's people. This place is so blessed because of our God and because we're here. But what happens to the earth when all Christians leave? I know there was a fictional series that was written called Left Behind, and although I have not read that particular series, any of those books, I guess the idea is what's going to happen here upon earth once the church leaves. And at least one of the intents, I guess, of the writing is to sort of scare people into salvation, to thinking, gosh, I don't want to be left behind. Well, there will be hundreds of millions of people left behind, those who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. But the earth, as a result, will be a dramatically different place. Remember, this is a change of administration. The administration that we're currently living in is characterized by grace. The next administration is an administration associated with judgment and with the wrath of God. All Christians have left, and what's left behind is a huge mess. Really, what we're going to read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 shows in a remarkable way the influence of the church now. You know, sometimes you might not think that your life is accomplishing much or that you're doing much. And, you know, we as Christians sometimes get frustrated. We'd like to see more people believe. We'd like to see God's word move faster and, you know, with more power. We'd like to see, you know, some of the things that we have yet to see. We'd like to see an Acts 19 outreach so that mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Other things that are, you know, maybe on our bucket list as Christians. But if you ever get frustrated, if you ever get discouraged, if you ever think your life doesn't count much, a good place to remember is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's remember that it's not just the influence of the church, isn't just the good things that we see happen, but it also includes the negative things that don't happen. You know, it's wonderful if a person gets healed, isn't it? Isn't it terrific when, you know, somebody gets prayed for, somebody gets ministered to, and then they get healed? You know, and you think, oh, God, you know, golly, that's the power of God. And it is. It's terrific. But how about an individual that just stays healthy all the time? You know, a person who's just in good health. Well, you know, which is better? In other words, there's a lot of wonderful good things that we see our God do. But then there's also a lot of bad things that don't happen because our God is at work protecting us and blessing us. And you can really see this in light of the gathering together of the church, in light of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says in verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." This is the one place where the exiting of the church, the return of Jesus Christ for all Christians is called our gathering together unto Him. This is the first event of Jesus Christ's second coming. So it terminates the administration of grace and begins the administration called the administration of the fullness of times. It begins the revelation period, the book of Revelation. So now we beseech you, or we ask you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that, this is what they're being asked, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In all of the critical Greek texts, verse 2, the word Christ is the word Lord. And remember, as we saw in our previous session, that this period of time in which we're living is called man's day. This is the period of time where man does the judging. But this is making reference to the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is when the Lord will do the judging. Now, what is this saying? It says, we beseech you, we ask you, by our gathering together unto Him, by the coming of the Lord, that you don't get shook. You don't get all upset. Don't get all nervous in mind. And don't get troubled, neither by spirit, you know, any kind of spirit that might come along. It certainly includes devil spirits, nor by word, you know, somebody saying this, nor by a letter as from us. You know, I guess, you know, the potential somebody would circulate a false letter that was supposedly from Paul or from Timothy, from Silas. By none of these things, that the day of the Lord is at hand. And that at hand means that it's going on presently. Now, just stop and think. How often in your life have you heard people say that we're in the middle of the revelation period? How often, when there is a current event that somehow has a little bit of similarity to something you can read about in the book of Revelation, do people christen that as being the last times? Brethren, we're in the midst of the last times. This is what this epistle, this chapter of 2 Thessalonians is being written to get people out of. And so evidently this was going on even in the first century. You know, that we're in the day of the Lord. Well, don't get shook by that. Don't get troubled by that. When somebody starts, you know, palming off that BS, regardless of what form it comes from, if it comes from a spirit, if it comes from somebody saying it, if it comes from a false letter, well, don't get shook. Because the day of the Lord is not currently present. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. And this is, you know, the way that the serpent works. By that, remember that phrase, by any means. Keep your finger here and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. See, this is the way that the serpent will work, is to take any means possible. You know, whether it's a spirit, you know, word, fake letter, you know, televangelist, people passing out brochures, somebody in the newspaper, somebody, you know, whatever, any means that he can use. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, says in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. See that same phrase, by any means. He'll use any means possible. Let no man, back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, this is a poor translation. It's poor for a couple of reasons. First is the word "a," should be the, T-H-E. And then falling away first, people have often thought that this refers to the falling away of people from doctrine or from, you know, Christianity. But really, the word falling away should be rendered departure. Now, what is this saying? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, the day of the judgment of our God, the day of the Lord shall not come except there come the departure first. Well, in context, what's the departure? The gathering together. The departure of Christians. The day of the Lord cannot come as long as the church of God is present. But when there's the departure, then it can come. So let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come the departure first, the gathering together of the church. And after the departure of the church, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, once the church is gone, this earth becomes incredibly dark. The lights of the world have gone out. You know, we're in heaven with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. This place becomes incredibly dark, and this is what initiates the revelation period. Then, after the departure, the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. This is the beast. This is the Antichrist. This is the one that's described in detail in the book of Revelation, specifically Revelation chapter 13. And you might want to read Revelation 13 after we conclude this teaching session. You know, if you try to read the book of Revelation on its own, it can be difficult. Part of its difficulty is it's not addressed to us now. It's still future. We've been seeing, as we've worked through God's Word this year and the church epistles, that God would have us to put special priority to that which is addressed to us. That's only logical, very obvious. But one thing that you can employ is we are reading now in 2 Thessalonians. It's a church epistle. This information is addressed to us now, but it's about a future event in a future administration. But when you understand 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then it gives you a framework of understanding that you can apply to the book of Revelation, which might be dark and obscure without that framework. So in light of what we see here, you can go and read Revelation 13 as an example to fill in some of the details of what is mentioned here only in part. So after the departure of the church, that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, and then the next two words are not in any critical Greek text, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is what's coming. This man of sin, the son of perdition, will set himself up in the temple at Jerusalem and declare to the world that he is God. And then everybody will have the obligation, the responsibility here upon earth to worship him. You know, people have speculated throughout history about who this guy is. And they've, since they got us in the Revelation period now, they've said, well, it was, you know, Joseph Stalin, that he was this Antichrist. Or they certainly, a lot of people, you know, speculated that it was Adolf Hitler. I remember back a couple of presidential administrations ago that some people were saying that it was Bill Clinton. This is future. This hasn't happened. It's very, very possible, very potential that this will be fulfilled by a Muslim. Because certainly the Muslims are not born again of God's Spirit. They will be left behind when the church is gathered. And it's part of their religion that everybody must convert to Islam or be put to death. So it's very possible that this could be fulfilled by the reconstruction of an Islamic temple in Jerusalem. And then this man sets himself up as being, you know, God here upon earth, and that everybody's got to worship him. Now, whether that's the case or not, I guess future events will unfold. We do know that this hasn't happened yet. And really, when is the gathering together of the church going to happen? I hope it happens today. I hope it happens this week. I hope it happens in my lifetime. But there's nothing that's promised in the Bible. It could be another 2,000 years. But, you know, once the church is gone, then these prophecies will be fulfilled. This man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Boy, verse 5 to me is just absolutely electrifying. Think of what the Apostle Paul must have taught as he traveled. He's reminding them that he had taught this to them live when he was with them. This is incredible information. Verse 6, it says, and now ye know what withholds, that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, verses 6 and 7 are very much obscured by poor translation, inconsistent translation in the King James Version. Some of you might be reading this in a more modern translation and have a better translation. But the word withholds in verse 6 is the same word as the word letteth in verse 7. Withhold is not too bad of a translation, but where the word letteth comes from, I don't know. I thought letteth is a salad that somebody with a lisp eats. I don't know. But here it says, verse 6 again, and now ye know what withholds. The word withholds means restrains or holds back. Now ye know what holds back this from occurring. What occurring? The man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition, setting himself up in the temple of Jerusalem for people to worship. Something's restraining that. Now ye know what restrains, that he may be revealed in his time. When is he going to be revealed? After the departure of the church. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. What's this talking about? The he here is God. God restrains this evil from occurring. And he will continue to restrain this evil from occurring until he, God, and God's people be taken out of the way. What a tremendous revelation. There is something now that is restraining this evil from occurring. You know what it is? It's the presence of the church. You know, God's people are here. You talk about the influence of the church now. Since we're here, this place is blessed. God blesses the whole planet for our sakes, so that we can lead quiet and peaceable lives, that we don't have to be subject to this kind of religious compulsion, conscription to be worshiping the beast, that we can have free course to move God's word, that we can pray, that we, and all of the activities of God's people are helping restrain this evil. Again, verse 6, and now ye know what restrains, that he, this man of sin, may be revealed in his time. Something's restraining him. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. You know, in every generation, the adversary has been attempting to raise up this man of sin, this son of perdition. You know, there's certainly been a lot of candidates throughout human history. But he hasn't been able to accomplish his full purposes. Why? Because the church is here restraining that evil. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, referring to God, who now restrains, will restrain until he, God, and his people be taken out of the way. You see how I could say that, man, if you ever think that your life doesn't mean anything or that you're not accomplishing much, just remember this. Man, oh man, because we're here, none of this junk can occur. But what happens once the church is gone? Well, then it begins this incredibly dark time that is detailed in the book of Revelation. It says in verse 8, and then, and this is after God's people are taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This begins to unfold some of the events of the next administration. Very, very clearly stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is that the gathering together of the church is first. It's really last in this administration, but it's the first event of the next. Then after the church is gone, this man of sin, the son of perdition, shall be revealed, and then comes the Lord back to earth with his saints to consume this wicked with the spirit of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. There will be a period of time where this wicked, this son of perdition, will deceive the earth after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And you can read some of the details of that in Revelation 13. But then after that, the Lord will return to earth with us, and the events unfold where this beast shall be destroyed. So as we read through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we start to get an outline for the events of the next administration. We will see much more of that in this class. But let's remember that while the church is here, God restrains this horrific, this horrible evil from occurring for our sakes. This planet is blessed because we are here.